And if that is you, then this afternoon is for you. Because you don't have to be super duper clever, not at all, in order to be able to understand this. What are the facts? And we're going to deal with some of the facts. And does it matter? Does it really matter what you believe? Now I'm going to put it to you that it is immensely important. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons as we go along. But here it is. We're going to look at it again. Intelligent design or accidental intelligence. This is the nightmare of any evolutionist. I love evolutionists. I like them. I love a good atheist. And someone who says, I am an evolutionist. I love them. We have a lot to talk about. We have a lot to talk about. And as long as they're open-minded, we're going to have a good time. And so the evolutionist nightmare of all of them is this one. The missing links. Because if that's where we started, and that's where we ended up, you know, getting on eBay looking for a pair of trousers, then clearly there must be stages in between, yeah? And surely the evidence must be there. See, I'm a skeptic. I want you to know this. I'm an absolute skeptic. I always have been. That's why I'm a Christian. I need evidence for me to believe something and not to do something. You know what I mean? Yes, you do. And to be good, if you like, or whatever. You know, I need evidence. I need evidence. And it's because of the evidence that I believe in creation. Not just in intelligent design. That is one step. I believe in creation. And I remind you, here is the commercial. There's always a commercial, isn't there? Every Wednesday, 6 o'clock, at the Haymarket, C block, and you can get the details from the bulletins. We meet and we look for an hour at the issues of creation versus evolution, and you can ask any questions. That's fine. I never mind that. And then, of course, from 7 o'clock onwards, we delve into the prophecies. And so all of you, if you haven't been yet to that program, we have a good time there. If you haven't been yet, you are invited. The missing links. The missing links. Well, if you ask him, are your family, he would laugh his head off. You know, I've got to tell you one little story. I had this friend of mine years ago, and he was an absolute ardent evolutionist. And we used to sit down, and it was the time when I believed that you could argue your case, that you could argue that you were right. And that is very wrong in itself, because an argument solves nothing. Because we often believe what we want to believe. And so what happened, this guy was no exception, and we were all night, almost all night, talking about the evidence of evolution or create versus creation. This is decades ago. And the next day we went out. We went to Taronga Zoo. And we went around the zoo, and then we came to where the chimpanzees were. And I don't know quite how to tell you the story, but the chimpanzees were doing something that I wouldn't tell you because I would spoil your dinner tonight, I'm telling you. It wasn't sexual, it was just enough for the moms with the prams and the babies to keep going. You understand what they were doing? It was filthy, there's no doubt about it. And my little mate here, he was an intelligent person. He's about this high, and I sort of looked down, and he was sort of sniffing like he said, stupid animals. And I couldn't help saying it to him. Mate, I'm glad it's not my family out there, but yours. And that's fair enough. He had a smile on his face like he'd just drunk a bucket of absolute pure lemon juice, but anyway. If you'd ask him, he would say, absolutely, absolutely, no, we are not related. We are definitely not related. But you know what fascinates me? It's been tried. I can fill all afternoon with all the findings. I'll just give you a few. And then put them in perspective. Let me show you one thing. If I would go to the centers of evolutionists, and I would have a cupboard here, take the whole wall, if you like, and I would ask, please put all the evidence that you have on the shelves. Just put it there. The shelves would be absolutely bare. Absolutely bare. Yet I can go to the museum in this great city, and there's an absolute dedication to the philosophy, theory, you've got to be careful how you say this, the unproven hypothesis of evolution. Because mankind seems to be so desirous to be able to explain away God as the creator. I know it's a big ask, isn't it? To believe that there is a God, whom by and large you don't see, and this God created everything at one stage in 6 literal days. That's a very big ask. There's one thing that's even harder to believe. Evolution. It's harder. You need far more faith. I used to be an evolutionist. Oh, I tried so hard. Man, did I argue with people? I can argue. And I believe in evolution until one day I studied what is called histology, that is the science of the biological cell, and I discovered that this whole story is just that. It's impossible. It is impossible. Now, mankind has tried Piltdown Man. Have you ever heard of Piltdown Man? It was constructed in 1912. If you look at this, this was all put together. It's part of it is a human skull, and the jaw belongs to an orangutan. And there were about 5 people involved, and the story goes that perhaps Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was one of the complicit ones. In 1952, they discovered that it was a fake. For 40 years, it went into the textbooks. There were, I believe, about 200 theses, half of them gaining their doctorates on that skull. Somebody put the glasses on. They saw the filing marks round the jaw. Of course, it didn't quite fit. And then they found some artificial coloring, and then they had a real close look. And this was proven to be an absolute hoax. But you know, if you have textbooks that are old enough, it's still in there, provided it precedes 1952. Homo neanderthalensis of Neanderthal man, found there in Dusseldorf, 1836. And they found others. If you read the story how they found the bits and the pieces, but anyway, it was made to believe to be a missing link. You know, they've reconstructed this, they've put clothes on them, they've put them in the middle of a shopping center in front of a window. Nobody blinks an eyelid because they were ordinary humans. Nothing apish about it. That's how it's supposed to have looked like. Or we, our ancestors. That's what they claim. But the fact is, there is absolutely no evidence. And by the way, we are known as Homo sapiens, and the Homo erectus was the one that precedes us, supposedly. Ever heard of Java man? Pithecanthropus erectus, meaning an upright walking ape man. Now this is interesting. Java man, there's a man here by the name of Dubois, Eugene Dubois. He's a Dutchman. Was a Dutchman, French name, medical doctor. absolutely sold on the idea that evolution was a fact, and he was going to find there in Indonesia, the island of Java, hence the name, he was going to find the evidence. And you know what he found? What he found was that thing that I just showed you. That's all he found. Okay. He found a femur, upper leg, bone, and he found teeth, three of them. And he puts it together and he says, this is the one that preceded the human race. And he is very secretive about it. He was very secretive. In fact, the scientific society demanded that he open to the public the inspection. And initially it was accepted. But years later, it transpired that at the same level of gravel where he had these few bits and pieces from, they found two perfect contemporary skulls of contemporary mankind, which means that could not be a preceding species. What is interesting, he had never told the Society of Science that was a fact, which proves one thing. Never trust a Dutchman. Don't. And so that fell in dispute. The skull was the one of an ape. The upper leg, the femur, was one of a human. And I forgot where the three teeth went, but they weren't related either. Peking Man, veiled in mystery, disappeared after the Second World War. You see the white bits and pieces, that is obviously added to it. The darker one is what they found. Proved absolutely nothing. And then we have Australopithecus. This is a very interesting one. See how they give you the images. And that goes into the textbooks, and that goes to the schools, and that goes to the universities, and there is nothing proven about it. Nothing. It's hypothetical. Donaldson found Lucy. When I say Lucy, you can see a picture there. And this is what they found over a few kilometers. Actually, some of those bones had the teeth mark on them of the carnivores that obviously played with that. And this is what he found, and he believed the name Lucy in 1974. Anybody here who knows how it got the name Lucy? Very scientific way.
A popular song.
Yes, yeah, Lucy in the Skies with Diamonds. Remember it?
Yes.
Yeah, I do. We're old enough to do that. I was only, you know, yeah. Lucy, that was the name. And he had huge problems. You know, when you come to these seminars that I do, we deal with radiometric dating, which is the biggest furphy of all times. You know, he went around to the various laboratoria, and he was trying to get a date of about 1.5, between 1.5 or 2 million years, because he believed that this was definitely one of the links towards humanity from the ape family, and he needed a date between preferable round about the 1.8 million years. And you know, nobody could give him that date, and there were a couple of reasons why they can't do that. For radiometric dating, you need isotopes. Carbon-14 doesn't apply here. Now, what is interesting, that he couldn't get anybody to give him the date that he wanted. And then ultimately, one lab said, all right, 1.9. He said, I'll take it. That's how they date. That's how he got. In fact, somebody wrote an article on Donald Johansson because was entitled this, The Difficulty with Dating Older Women. Get the problem? That was his problem. It's recognized it was an ape. There are times that I agree with evolution. Sometimes you've got to be honest and you have to just agree on something sometimes. You do. And I agree on the missing links. They're missing. That's fair. They still are. Charles Darwin himself, more than 150 years ago, said this, that if the evidence which in his day was absent would not be discovered, if the paleontology, that is the fossil record, would not substantiate his thesis, he said it will fall into bits and pieces and it will collapse like a house of cards. His very own words. And if he were alive today, I believe the man would have had the integrity and he would have said, forget it. It's not on. He would have abandoned his own theory. I'm absolutely certain forever. Oh, there's a missing link. Get away with it. The Hebrew text is so clear. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And the two words there, tselem and the one, demut, indicate a likeness and an image. It means a design. In our image, what does the Bible mean when God says in our image? Well, I tell you, for one, we are moral beings and God is a moral being. You and I live in a moral universe. You understand that? We do. God designed us that way. We're not animals. We were a higher order. And that's how God made us and that's how he designed us. And that is what the book of Genesis said. And then he said, let them have dominion, he said, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, in fact, and over the cattle. And there's the whole listing of all the earth, over every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you know that's what Jesus used to teach? Jesus said that. He said, in the beginning, talking about divorce, it wasn't like that. He said, God created the male and female. Do you remember that text from the Gospels? See, if Jesus, and he did believe in creation, if creation is not right and evolution is correct, and if evolution could be proven, then the question that arises, who was Jesus of Nazareth? He could not have been God incarnate. If he was the Messiah, the Messiah, the one who was anointed by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, and all that he said and that what he did, and he expressed his belief in creation, then he could not have been whom he said he was. And don't tell me he was just a good man because he said that he had a kinship to God because they wanted to stone him for that. Remember that? A few times. He said that. Then, of course, if he is not who he said he was, that eliminates the value of Calvary, doesn't it? And I have bad news for you. You're not saved. You're not saved. If evolution is true, you are not saved. Actually, you are misled, deluded. If Jesus of Nazareth was wrong about creation, then truly, he must have been deluded. Or willfully misled the people, believing, making them believe that he was the Son of God. And millions of them went to their grave believing that. There you are. Oh, and all the Bible writers, you would have to not just rewrite the book of Genesis, you would have to rewrite the whole Bible. Because all of them were believers in creation. I can give you text about just about every book in the Bible. Old and New Testament, you would have to rewrite your Bible. Oh, talk about a fresh start. That's incredible, isn't it? So it does matter what we believe. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. You know, that's an interesting statement. The dust of the ground, that means that the composition, the chemical composition of the ground is the same chemical composition as your body. That's about 70% water, of course. We understand that. But then there are the other things like calcium, nitrogen, phosphorus and all the other things. You go to the ground and you discover that they have exactly the same chemicals. Now, we've known this for hundreds of years, but this statement written by Moses was 3,500 years ago. Yeah? 3,500 years ago. A man said it. Nobody else had said it. He said it. And he said it's the same about the animals, it's the same about the trees. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, there's one thing that evolution has never been able to explain, and that is life itself. Even if you could explain organic life, you could never explain animated organic life, a consciousness. And then you go to the human race, and then you have a capacity for abstract reasoning. That is fantastic. We were created in the image of God. And so man became a living being because God gave that man life. There he was, formed of the dust. Everything was there. It's a little bit like this globe. Everything was there. Everything. There's only one thing missing. What's missing? Yeah, you got to switch it on. You got to plug it in. True? And then you have life. You can't explain it. Yet we have it. You are listening to me, which is great. Don't fall asleep. Keep doing this. I'm not a preacher that preaches long, as you know. So your suffering is short. But by the same token, it is remarkable that we have the capacity of consciousness, the capacity of interpretation. You hear what I say. You can understand me, I know. And if you can't, it probably is your fault, not my fault. Yeah? But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Isn't that interesting? You know, evolution says, you know, so from there we, you know, ape-like, common ancestor, whatever, and then we came to Homo erectus, Homo sapiens was the end product, and that's how we got it by many, 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 many generations. You got two problems with that. The Bible says, Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. There whatever came to him, as the Bible recorded, this is the biblical perspective. I know that. But this is for those who believe in their Bible and in evolution. You can't do that. You can't. It's not an option. You cannot, and I don't understand why it is so persistent throughout the Christian churches that still accept evolution as a viable option. 1996. The late Pope John Paul II issued an encyclical statement where he said that due to current discoveries, something like those words, the hypothesis of evolution was far more than just a theory. The leader of 1 billion members of recognized Christianity says that that is not true. It's what he says. Because if evolution is viable, then this didn't happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? Good. There wasn't a 5, 8, 6, 8, 7, 8 human being and a little bit of ape. There was nothing here that was comparable to him because he was unique. And then you read the story that on that sixth day, God put him to sleep. I do that sometimes when I go on too long, I know. But what was remarkable, the first operation ever found place, no scar tissue, and the woman was taken from the side of the man. And it is remarkable, God multiplied it, and I think I'll have it on here and I'll show you in a minute. Because there was nothing comparable to him. This is the point. It just wasn't there. This defies, this text, any potential or possibility of evolutionary thinking and adherence to the word of God. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He took one of his ribs. The word selah does not, it's translated rib, it really means the side. And closed up the flesh, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, And this is a beautiful statement he made into a woman that very same day. And then the Bible goes on to say he brought her to the man. He really gave her into marriage. And they were both naked and were not ashamed. That word in Hebrew, aron, does not mean starkes. That is arum or aron. These people, and I could defend that from the Bible alone, had a garment, a raiment of light. That was their garment. You know, I often see the pictures of an impression of what the future life might be. And I look at all these people that are looking all very happy, and they wear these clothes straight from David Jones, type of nice. No. In the new world to come, what you will be wearing, all of you, is a garment, a raiment of light. So beautiful. You could never dream of it. No cleaning, no washing, no ironing, girls. Good. Good? Very good. They were both naked, that is, but they were not ashamed, because that beautiful raiment was a token of their relationship with their God. It was perfect. They loved to meet him. They had a wonderful relationship until, of course, it got disturbed, I know. Meet Nicolaus Copernicus. I'm going to show you something, and I probably run out a bit of time here. You all heard of Copernicus? Interesting man, learned man, educated man, 1473 to 1543. Interesting, in 1530, he completed and gave to the world its great work, the Revolutionary Book, which is very interesting. It deals with the cosmos. You see, this man, there in the 16th century, said this. I want you to see this. You see, I like talking about evolution and creation and the Bible and all these, those things, because once you accept the Word of God, the evidence is so overwhelming, it is embarrassing. And you must never become smug about it, because, but I'm just telling you, if you want evidence that the Bible is truth, it's just a matter of how much do you want. The evidence is there. Now, he said in the 16th century basically this principle. He said that the world was not the center of the universe. He said the sun was. Now, a universe with the world at its center is called a geometric, you know, obviously, universe. But he said it was a heliocentric. The sun was the center. We've discovered a lot more since, but he asserted that the earth rotated on its axis once daily and traveled around the sun once yearly. Is that true? That is true. Because if it would be the other way around, and you want to work out the speed by which the sun as a star would have to travel around the earth at the distance that it is, how far is the sun from the world? Very good, 95, 96, yeah, then that's very good, Fred. Terrific, very good. What is the speed that the sun should have to travel if it wanted to do that annually? That's a good one.
The speed of light.
Gotcha. No, not quite. It's about 40,000 kilometers a second. That's enormous. That would affect the integrity of the star itself. It couldn't do that. That's not a speed known in the cosmos for bodies. Which asserted that the earth rotated around its axis. And that's true. It does, doesn't it? Yeah? Everybody clear on that? You all accept that. You got to be careful. You know, in England, they still have these poms are some people, you know. They still have a flat earth society. Anybody from England? Keep your hand down. Yeah, that's all right. He was in a place called Frauenbach, that is a cathedral there, and he eyeballed all the movements of the celestial bodies, like the moon. and obviously the sun and the stars and the ratio and everything else. You know what he discovered? Without a telescope, he had no telescope. He did this without, because it was a Dutchman by the name of Huygens who developed the telescope. Clever people, those Dutch people, aren't they? He eyeballed them and he could tell from the movement of the sun, once a month, and the way it borrows its light, which you and I, and we all know, borrows its light from the sun. If the sun would go around the earth once a day, that's ridiculous. That speed could not be achieved anywhere in the cosmos. But that the moon would change in all its four stations every day, because it borrows its light from the sun. Now I have something on here. I'm going to show you a little bit, but you have to follow me. Galileo Galileo followed up on Copernicus. He got into deep water. This is what he said: I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forego that use. And I could say amen to that. Folks, that's who we are. We're intelligent, up to a point, I know. But we are. You are. You're here, aren't you? You're a very intelligent person. In 63, the Inquisition convicted him because he really offended the then current Pope, who used to be a friend of his. Anyway, long story short, Inquisition is one-way traffic. Always guilty. Boom. There you go. He survived it. He was put under house arrest in his villa in Florence. So, this is what he believed. It was written in the Bible. The Bible says that God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. When you give something a name to the Semitic mindset, you own it. You name it. And God owns it. God owns it. So the evening and the morning were the first day, it would say in your Bible. That word first is not correct. That would be in the Hebrew Rishon, and that's not what it is. It is Echad, which means one day. I want you to see something. So the earth rotates, yeah? Once a day, right? That's where we get the day and night from. And so that statement that it was the first day, if you go to a parallel Bible, Hebrew to English, they will always tell you literally evening was, morning was, day one. The one here is a cardinal number, not an ordinal number. Have you ever heard that people said, you know, the long ages that the earth is supposed to have, really, when you go to the book of Genesis, when it talks about 6 days, you know, these were thousands of years. You ever heard that? Very popular out there amongst Christianity. If you read the Hebrew, it kills it. Can't. Because the Hebrew says very distinctively, Yom Echad, which means one day. You know, here is something that you need to understand. I want you to think. Do you believe, as you are sitting here, that the Bible is inspired? Now, you all go like that. Yes, you do. Okay. I told you, the evidence is there. There's no question about it. Prophecy from, I believe already from the creation account. The evidence is so overwhelming, it knocks me off still every time I study this. It would almost seem that 3,500 years ago, when the man Moses wrote that, and I mean, who was he after all? He had an Egyptian education. Okay, early childhood was Hebrew. But what I'm saying, any education of notoriety that he had was the Egyptian, which don't believe a word of this. They have a very different story. How did he come up with this? How did he come up with the fact that the process of day and night, morning and evening, is a day? And choosing the word so carefully that he makes it impossible for future generations to be so clever as to suggest that we're dealing here with extended periods of time. You know, I believe that God also inspired that man in his choice of words. And there is something very distinctive about that statement there in Genesis. One day, Yom Echad, it is only one day. And that is the day as he knew it 3,500 years ago. And that is exactly what we know today. And you can argue the point, but when the Hebrew uses the word Yom, which is day, they mean one day. It's very literal. You can't compromise in that part. And so if we consider just a little bit longer, and I'll just wear you out a little bit more, as he writes, this man of God, under inspiration, no doubt, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Is that true? To divide the day from the night and let them be for what? Do you know, that's a fantastic statement. Because if the sun, well, what lights are we talking about? Let's first clear that up. Yeah, the stars, yeah, that comes later. I'll have an argument about that too. Okay, yep, not today. What are the two great lights? The sun and the moon. Okay, fantastic, fantastic. Because the day and night, right? For days and years. So what is the reason? For signs and seasons. So those two luminaries are to be for signs and seasons. Is that true? And every year, it's an event, isn't it? You have the times, the signs, and the seasons. Is that true? If the sun would go around the earth once a day, you've got no seasons. Yeah, you have, sorry. Four seasons in one day. Am I simple enough? It is quite simple enough, isn't it? It really isn't terribly difficult. Now, I'm just very tempted to take you... You're up for a few more minutes? Yeah, I mean, if you say no, I'm going to ignore it anyway, but... Okay, have a look at this. For days and years. We're talking about years here. Very specifically, here is the moon. Now, when it starts, we start with the new moon. Let's say we start with that. Then a week later, you have what is called, you know, half the moon is then lit, the first quarter. And then if you go another week later, sort of in the middle of the month, you should see, for all intents and purposes, a full moon. Yep. Because the earth would not be in its path and it receives the light of the sun, you have a full moon. Does everybody understand what I just put up in here? And then if you wait another week, you have what is called the third quarter. Or the last quarter, and then, of course, you go back again to the other one, the new moon. Which means it takes a month for the different parts of the moon to be lit that you can see. The moon always faces us the same way, as far as planet Earth is concerned. The moon gets its light from the sun. We know that. Now you have a look at the sun. You know what is interesting? That we are actually on an angle, at a 21-degree angle. And that gives us the seasons, because in December, you all know, we have, in the northern hemisphere, we have our winter. And that is because the part that leans away from the sun has, on a percentage basis, a lower intensity of radiation and therefore lower heat. Everybody clear on that? Because if you're not, I'll explain it to you afterwards. So in the south, in the summer, as we well know, we would have, of course, our warm part of the year. Now, if you give it half a year and you look at it again, and you must understand that the angle of the earth in relation to the sun doesn't change. In June, you will find the northern hemisphere has the summer and we have our winter time. And I can't wait because I don't like the heat terribly much. And so it repeats itself, as you know. So what we really get, all said and done, what we really see here is because of the angle of the earth in relation to the sun, we have what? Isn't that what the Bible said? That is exactly what he said. That is exactly what the man 3,500 years said. He said, and let them be for signs of seasons. It wasn't until the 16th century they started to think differently. And Copernicus, as far as the society of the scientists were concerned, was an absolute nutcase. For except Galileo could see it. He could see it. And so here you have a statement written 3,500 years ago, which only 400 years ago we acknowledged. I think it's remarkable. I think it's remarkable. One of the many proofs of the inspiration of the Bible. This is what Jesus said, and we'll close with this pretty well. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Now, who wrote the book of Genesis? If you believe the book of Genesis, you would believe me, Jesus said to them, that is the Jews there. But if you do not believe his writings, well, you're not going to believe my words either, are you? And isn't that true today? If you don't believe in the accuracy of the account of Genesis, you're not going to believe him. You're going to know the text. Oh yeah, anybody can do that. But in the Hebrew mind, when you believe something, it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of your faith. The word is emon or emona. It means what you are, what you do. And Christ becomes real to you. Interesting to consider that Jesus was the main agent as God in the creation. Next week we will continue with some of the evidences that we have so bountiful. And should you be able to organize yourself on that Wednesday evening, I suggest you make it there at 6 o'clock. Why not? Why not learn? Why not? What is the point of knowing anything else but not knowing your Creator? There is no point, is there? Absolutely not. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the physical facts as we can observe them, that we may trust your word and trust you, the one who inspired it. We thank you for your goodness and the provisions, that we can be certain that you are God and there is none besides you. Lord, as we come in this end of this Sabbath day and we enter into a new week, we ask that your presence that we have been privileged to today may become our constant companion. That we may live the life you want us to live. Help us to be what you want us to be. Stay near to us. We pray for everybody, those who are not here. I think of our young people in Melbourne. I think of Cheryl and Lorraine in hospital. Lord, whoever is not well, that your healing hands may cover them and heal them. Bring us all together again, we pray, for further worship and study. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.